I'd like to speak today about the rest that Christ provides us. You know, all of religion, I think all of religion except for Christianity, is built on man working for his salvation. And people just love to do that because I guess it's built into us to work for things and to feel that sense of accomplishment, and the same holds true for religion too. But the only problem to that is that's not true religion. True salvation, we do absolutely nothing for. And that's hard for society to understand. We passed a lot of churches coming here today, didn't we? And most of them are all trying to work for their salvation, and they're going to fall way short. So anyway, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, there is a wonderful analogy made to the children of Israel getting into the land of Canaan. And that's a type of salvation. You know, a lot of people in the religious world seem to think that Canaan is a type of the advanced Christian life or of the filling of the Spirit or something like that. But it's not, because it's very obvious from this passage that Canaan and the promised land was a type to us as New Testament Christians of salvation itself. And the whole thing about this chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews is, in the analogy, it's showing us that the generation of Israelites who didn't get to go into the land of Canaan, they fell short because of their unbelief or because of their rebellion. And it was only the younger generation, the kids at the time who grew up in the 40 years in the wilderness, that got to go into Canaan. But the original generation was locked out of there, except for Joshua and Caleb, from going in. And the writer of Hebrews here brings the analogy to salvation. And that's what we want to look at today. The whole book of Hebrews is a book of better things. You know how the Old Testament system was just a type of everything that was real. And the sacrificial system and the priesthood and Moses and all of that were types of things that are the real things, such as Jesus Christ and his priesthood and all of that. So Hebrews is a book explaining to us of better things than the Old Testament. It's all about Christ and what he has done for us, and about the rest that we can realize if we are elect in Christ. So, in Hebrews, the first chapter, it tells us that Christ is greater than the angels, that the word of Christ is better than the word of angels. In Hebrews chapter 3, it starts off by saying Christ is better than Moses. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, is where we want to pick it up, where we get into this subject of the rest of Canaan. So we start reading in chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I'll stop there for a minute. This is the whole theme of these two chapters here, is right here. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Let's turn to the origin of that quote. And there's two, in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 95, 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. So there's the whole story in a nutshell of what happened to the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and who disobeyed God by not believing that he would take care of them going on into Canaan, and they rebelled, and he locked them out of Canaan. Now let's go to the Numbers 14, where this happened. We're not going to read it all, but I want to read two verses to you. Just to set the stage, you remember that they got up close, and they sent spies into the land to search out the land. Those spies, ten of them came back and said, all of them except Caleb and Joshua, they came back and said, we can't do this. We cannot go there. The people are giants. We cannot conquer that land. And they set the whole congregation off into unbelief because of their words. And the whole congregation decided not to do what God commanded them to do, except for Caleb and Joshua. And in verses 22 and 23, this is what God has said to them in judgment. Because all those, I guess I should say that Moses and God have this conversation, and God wants to wipe them all out. And Moses says, no, Lord, you can't do that. It's your honor at stake. What if the rest of the world hears that you brought these children out of Egypt and then you wiped them all out? You won't be glorified in this. And of course, this is all God's teaching to Moses of what it's all about. And so he says, all right, I won't, but I'm going to make them stay out of the land for 40 years. And so in verse 22 and 23, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. The children of Israel had tempted God, and God was keeping count 10 times. And we could go back and find those 10. You remember some of them where they would start whining about the good food in Egypt or not having water or this and that. Why did you bring us out of here just to in this wilderness? They were very ungrateful. And 10 times they provoked God. And I don't know that I'd ever noticed this before, but the temptation that's going on here is not temptation to the children of Israel. It's the children of Israel tempting God with all this whining they're doing. And so, here it is, the judgment. That's the background of Hebrews 3. Now let's turn back to Hebrews 3. So what he's doing is he's quoting in verses 7 and 8 this passage. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That word really means rebellion. It's a Greek word, means rebellion. And the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now he's going to apply it to the modern generation. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this word for departing is apostasia. It's apostasy. So here we understand that if, like the children of Israel, there are people in modern times who supposedly have a love for God and then depart, like the children of Israel at the gates of Canaan saying, no, we're not going to believe God anymore, then that is apostasy. They never were really saved. But that's what it is. Take, and at least 4 times in Hebrews, that's the theme of this book, is warning passages that we are not of that group, that we do not shrink back, that we do not stop believing, but that we're of the ones who continue to believe, showing that we're truly elect, truly saved. So, these are warning passages. And so, we go on from 12. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There is the verse describing true salvation. We will be, it'll be proved in the end that we were Christians, that we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence unto the end. Verses 15 through 19 is the comparison of salvation to Canaan. So watch carefully. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? There's the whole crux of the matter. No belief. Lack of faith. And of course we know that God gives faith. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So there's the whole basis of what we're talking about. The comparison to Canaan and to the people who didn't believe God and did not enter into Canaan, like people in our age who do not truly believe in God and that he has finished the work of salvation through Christ. Now, let's move into chapter 4, where the rest that God gives is likened unto faith in Christ. Verse 1 and following. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, the reason it didn't take hold back in Canaan with those people was that it was not mixed with faith. God had not given them faith. They were not elect. And so that first generation was kept out of Canaan and, in fact, evidently not saved. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is really deep stuff here because God's works have been completed from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So now he's applying the analogy to creation. In the fact that God did these marvelous works for 7 days, 6 days, and then he rested. He truly had done all of creation, and he rested from that activity. And so, it's exactly the same way with salvation. Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for our salvation in his work on the earth and at the cross, and that, it's done. We can't add a single work to salvation, to earn it for ourselves. So here are all these analogies floating around. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is neat. Now he's going to that passage in Psalm 95, and he's saying, guys, that wasn't the only today. That wasn't the only today, way back there with the children of Israel in the wilderness. David created another today in the Psalms by saying today again, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's still today. it's still an age in which people, God saves. And it's today for them. Today, don't harden your hearts. Four, if Jesus had given them rest, now don't be confused with this. This is not Jesus, this is Joshua. The King James got it wrong here. It is just the word Jesus in Greek, which is Joshua as well as Jesus. So, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So, it's better than that rest back then. It's better than the rest David was talking about. It's the rest now of salvation, and it remains now a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, this is talking about the works for salvation. This is not talking about the fact that the rest of the Bible teaches us if we really are saved, we will have works that are the fruit of our salvation. It's not, don't get confused by that. But we have no works having to do with our salvation at all. We need to realize this. We need to realize that we have ceased from any works for salvation. It's all done by Christ. And what a relief it is to us, and what joy it should bring to our hearts about that we have not added a single thing to our salvation. It's there, it's ours, and it's done. I think one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible is John 19:30, where the Lord Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." A wonderful phrase that he said there, and he meant the whole salvation thing is finished for the elect. It's done. It's done right now. And that is exactly what this is saying. So there's another today. Now is the time of salvation. Okay. We Christians have ceased from our works for salvation as a result of the work of Christ. So the rest that it's talking about is a cessation from works. It's faith in Christ's works for us. Now, look at verse 11. This is a bit of a paradox, but it's not. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Have you ever thought about that? What's he saying here? All of a sudden, is he switching horses and saying, let's work to get in there? No, this is the word for to be diligent. Really, King James shouldn't have translated that, let us labor. It's to be diligent. It's not to add any works. It's just to care. You know, when God works in somebody's heart, they start caring about these things. They start caring about spiritual things, about salvation, about the Bible. And so he's saying, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. And that's the true fruit and proof that God's working on somebody, is they all of a sudden care about this. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay, now finally, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16, and I've got a little something to propose to you that you may think I'm strange about, but I'm not really set on it, but I'd love to hear what you have to say about it. He goes right into this. It's not, I mean, Bible's not disjoint. So why does he go right into talking about the Word of God? What I would propose to you, I'll go ahead and tell you the end instead of after I read it. I think this is talking about Christ and not Scripture. But just follow me for a second. For the Word of God, Logos, the Logos of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You say, well, that proves it. It's a person. Well, no, in the Greek, that could be his or its. So we can't camp there. But keep going here. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him or it with whom we have to do. Well, that's a person, right? The Bible doesn't have eyes. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, he hasn't switched topics again, has he? That is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I said, I'm not set on this. It could be the Word of God or it could be the Word. But I just think it's very interesting that it's the way he ends this whole passage about the rest of Christ, that Christ has won for us. And then he goes into the fact that perhaps Christ is the one who is so quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and can look straight to a man's soul and divide, and then he is that high priest. And that everything is naked and open to him. So, what we've seen is that the rest that God provides is the rest of salvation. It's likened unto the children of Israel who blew it and did not enter into the land of Canaan. It's because the Lord Jesus finished everything for us on the cross and at the resurrection. It is finished, is what he said. So we should totally trust in his works for us, for the judgment, and for our salvation. There are no works of salvation we can provide except Christ's works. Obviously, faith itself is not a work. It's a gift of God, so that's not a work. And so this whole passage is about faith versus apostasy. Those who harden their hearts, those who don't hear this warning and take it to heart, they're the lost. They're the ones that will not enter into God's rest. And it's because of a heart of unbelief. And Christ is the discerner of our hearts, and the high priest, he knows exactly what we're all about.